Verses will start in John's Gospel. You can turn there this morning, John chapter 20. I want to share with you for just a few minutes what I sometimes fear might be a sort of neglected aspect of our Christianity. If we were to ask the question this morning, if I were to ask it of you, what does your Christianity mean to you? That'd be a most interesting discussion for sure. And no doubt there would be many answers from all of us. I imagine first for most of us would be a consideration of our relationship with Jesus. That's our Christianity. That's what it means to us, that personal relationship that we have with the Lord. And subsequently then, what does our Christianity mean to us? It's all about us learning to prioritizing that relationship more and more, working on that relationship so that it's the best that it can be, so that it's all that it should be. And I hope all of us would in fact be doing that. In fact, I would take just a moment to encourage you. Let's be more and more devoted. Let's be more and more committed in our relationship with Jesus. Let's be more and more concerned about our relationship with Jesus, that it is what it should be, and that where it's not, where maybe things have gone awry in our relationship with Jesus, where maybe things have been compromised in our relationship with Jesus, that we would be wholeheartedly devoted to righting those things that have gone wrong and to living as He would desire us to live. Here's the challenge for us today, though it would be a good place to start in defining and describing our Christianity, you would understand, I think, for sure, it can't be the only thing that we would consider. Maybe for some, we would consider how we live our lives. That's our Christianity. That's what it means to us. We do not live as the world lives. We do not do as they do. We do not believe like they do. We live in holiness. We live in purity. We live in righteousness. And subsequently, surely all of us would understand the challenge of this. We strive to live our lives in line with God's righteous and holy standards. And wow, the challenge of that, right? The difficulty that we find in that. Just last week, we considered this. If you're His disciple, people will know it because of your love. Jesus' command that we love people, that we love all people. And all of a sudden, you begin to try to live that out. And you discover right away, people are hard to love. Love one another. That's tough. It sure sounds good. And we like to talk about it. Wow, amen. Yes, Christians ought to love. But now to go and do it, we understand fully the challenge of it. And we forgive. And we're kind. And we're humble. We put others above ourselves to live like that. And for many of us, yes, that's our Christianity. We love people. We forgive people. We're kind to people. We live in humility. We live to serve others. But all of a sudden, we understand the challenge. Wow, this is difficult, though. And our Christianity becomes all about doing those things that we know we ought to do, doing the things that Scripture commands us to do. You know, I was thinking of it for most things, the more you know, the easier the things become. Isn't it true, though, in Christianity, it's sort of the more you know of the Word and the closer that you get to the Lord, it's almost the harder the seemingly impossibility of the life we're called to live. It's Billy Graham that's attributed with the quote, "Becoming a Christian is the work of a moment. Being a Christian is the work of a lifetime." Again, though, still the challenge. Though we are called to live our lives in holiness, being holy, in fact, just as God is holy, in defining and describing our Christianity, again, we can't stop there. It can't only be about how well we're living out our Christian life. For some, Christianity would be all about us here, us together, church. Define and describe your Christianity, and you might start with church. your answer might begin with you talking about God's people, our brothers, our sisters, the wonderful, wonderful family of God in our time together, the joy, the blessedness that is the Christian life that is here, this here, in these few minutes where we get to sort of escape the troubles of the world, if you will, and with like-minded believers, we get to worship God together and pray together and for one another, and we get to fellowship with each other. We get to study the Word together. For many of us, this would sort of define what our Christian lives are all about. It's all about our lives together as believers. For some, Christianity would be about our devotional times. What does Christianity mean to you? And you would start, you would begin your answer sharing the importance of God's Word, sharing the importance and the power and the privilege of prayer, and on the list could go. This morning, the message is not any of that, not really related to any of those things. Rather, this morning, it's maybe the thing that wouldn't make many of our lists. Maybe the thing that we wouldn't even think to consider in defining and describing our Christianity. The thing that I wonder maybe is all too often neglected in our Christianity. John chapter 20, verse 19. On the evening of that first day of the week, when the disciples were together with the doors locked for fear of the Jews, Jesus has died. Jesus had been resurrected, appearing now to the disciples. Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." Verse 20, after he said this, he showed them his hands and side. The disciples were overjoyed when they saw the Lord. Verse 21, and here's our text for the morning. Again, Jesus said, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I am sending you." This morning, here it is. This is your Christianity, defined and described for you. You are a sent one. That's what it means to be a Christian. That's what it means to live the Christian life. It's not just about you showing up to church on Sunday mornings and loving your church family and worshiping together with your church family. It's not just about your devotional life, your Bible reading habits, and the quantity and the quality of your prayer time. It's not just about how you're living your life, doing the right and avoiding the wrong. It's not just that. Surely it is those things, and we're devoted to those things, but not just that. Your Christianity is not just about your relationship with Jesus. It's about the work that you would go and do for Jesus as well. We are called to be a holy people. Yes, we are. And we are called to be a people of the Word. And we're called to be a people of prayer. We're called to be a people that love one another and care for one another. But we are also called to be a people that go and do for Jesus. We are called to be a people that leave the place, the wonderful place of worship, where we are loved and so cared for, where we worship God, where we open the Word, where there's life. We are called to leave this place, if we could define it and describe it this way. We are called to leave this place of light and go out into the darkness to do for the Lord, to work for the Lord. We are called to shut ourselves in our prayer closet and be students of the Word and be doers of the Word. Yes, for sure. We are. Listen to me, brother, sister. Do that. Be that. Be a prayer warrior for this church. Be a student of God's Word. Know God's Word. Do God's Word. But we are also called to get ourselves out of that prayer closet and go out into the marketplace and do for Jesus. Do the Father's business that He would have for us. Not that we would neglect the rest or claim any of it to be unimportant or insignificant. But this morning, our message, our Christianity, how do we define it? How do we describe it? What does it mean to us? It's this: we're the sent out ones. We're ones called to go and do for the Lord. John 20, peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I'm sending you. I think sometimes that's neglected, doesn't make our list. I'm sure there could be many reasons for that. What we're going to do this morning is consider five of them. And more importantly, rather than just address them, hopefully seek to overcome them in our lives. Again, don't miss the message this morning. We don't do it so as to neglect the other things. I want to make sure you understand that this morning. For sure, I am not saying your Christianity is not about your relationship with Jesus. It absolutely is. Listen, brother, prioritize that relationship. Work on that relationship. And for sure, our Christianity is about God's family. Listen, love your church. Be committed to this church family. Be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Yes, live holy lives. Listen to me. You are children of light. Live like it. If there's darkness in your life, stop. You got to get that out. You don't live in the dark anymore. You're a child of light. Live like that. Yes, yes, and yes, one more time to all of those things. Be faithful in all those things. All that the word would reveal to us regarding how we live and how we do in our relationship with the Lord and in this that we call Christianity. But this morning, because maybe it's the thing that we wouldn't necessarily think of, that we wouldn't necessarily be so quick to consider. It's the going and the doing. As Jesus was sent, so we're sent. Why do we sometimes neglect that? Why do we sometimes miss that? One reason, really, we've already alluded to it. We simply forget it. We're not trying to be rebellious. We're not trying to live contrary to God's word or God's commands. We're wanting to live in the fullness of all God would expect and all God would have for us in our relationship with Him. We don't want to miss any of it. We just forget this aspect of it. And in turn, we end up then neglecting it. We so love God's family. We so love this that is church. At a point, our Christianity becomes consumed by the church life that we love so much. And we're not bad. We're not doing wrong intentionally. We just forget that there's another dynamic, that our Christianity is not just show up for church on Sunday and, hey, we'll see you next Sunday. It's show up so you can be revived and re-energized so that now, Monday through Saturday, you can go out into the world and go and do for the Lord. Come next Sunday with a testimony to tell of how God has used you. We love our devotional time. We love that time in the Word. We love that time in prayer. And some of us, wow, we know how to intercede. And wow, how we love Jesus and our time with Him. And eventually our Christianity becomes so consumed. I just love being with Jesus. We forget. Remember the Mount of Transfiguration? Peter, James, and John with the glorified Jesus. Remember Peter's response? Let's build 3 tabernacles. Let's stay up here forever. But eventually the message comes, no, it's time to go back down the mountain and do bits. Listen, some of you are at the mountaintop when you're with Jesus, praying, worshiping Him, studying His word. And what we sometimes just simply forget is Jesus says, hey, it's time to come down the mountain and go and set the demonized free. Go and heal the sick. Go and preach the gospel again. So this morning, the reminder one more time from John, as the Father has sent me, I am sending you. Listen to me, you and I, we are divinely called to go and do for the Lord. John elaborates in 1 John, the ministry of Jesus. 1 John chapter 3, he who does what is sinful is of the devil because the devil has been sinning from the beginning. The reason the Son of God appeared, I think you'll understand it's okay. We're not manipulating scripture. We're not changing. Let me just change that word though. I think you'll understand. It doesn't change the meaning. The reason the Son of God was sent, the reason He appeared, the reason He was sent was to destroy the devil's works. Now go back to John 20. As the Father sent Jesus, for what purpose? To destroy the devil's works. So Jesus sends you and me, for what purpose? To destroy the devil's work. You and I are the sent ones. This is your Christianity, defined and described. You are divinely called to go and do for Jesus. You are divinely called to go and destroy the devil's work in the world today. One says this, in the Spirit-filled proclamation of the gospel, the church has been given the authority to bind demons and disease, to loose the prisoners of sin, addictions, and sickness from their bondage and captivity unto salvation, just as Jesus did while on the earth. Why? Because as he was sent, so we are sent. As the Father sent him to destroy the works of the devil, so Jesus sends you and me to destroy the devil's work. Listen, you've been called to go and do. You have been called to be salt and light. You've been commissioned to be a proclaimer of the gospel, good news message. You've been commissioned to go into all the world and make disciples of the Lord. You've been called to preach repentance of sin in the kingdom of God. You have been commissioned as an ambassador of Christ. Paul says as much in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Christ's love compels us. We're convinced one died for all, and all, therefore all died. He died for all, that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them. So from now on, we regard no one from a worldly point of view. Though we once regarded Christ in this way, we do so no longer. If anyone's in Christ, he's a new creation. The old is gone, the new has come. All this is from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting men's sins against them. And he has committed to us that message. We are therefore Christ's ambassadors. As though God were making his appeal through us, we implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. As an ambassador, you are an official representative who is authorized to speak on behalf of your sender. You are an official messenger with the power to represent the will of your king. You are an authorized agent of the kingdom, sent, called, commissioned to go and do, to go and destroy the works of the devil in this world, in your community, in your family. You have been called to go and drive out demons. You have been called to go and put your hands on sick people and see them be made well. You've been called to go and make the blind to see and the lame to walk again. Yes, you are called to be here. And yes, you are called to be shut in with the Lord during a time of devotion with him and hear from him by way of his word and commune with him by way of prayer. And yes, you are also called to live a holy and righteous life before him. But listen, you are called as well to go out there, to do battle with darkness, to destroy the darkness, to reconcile people to God, to see people transformed by the power of God. You and I, we have been divinely called, sent even as Jesus was. May we not forget that. May we not ever neglect that. Another reason we maybe often miss the going and doing, we think ourselves powerless. The preaching of the gospel, the healing of the sick, the setting free of the demonized, that's not for us. And even as I said it a minute ago, many in the room were maybe thinking, oh, I wish I could do that, but surely I can't. Only the superhero saints of today get to be in on the miraculous like that. So this morning, not only are you divinely called, listen to me, you are supernaturally empowered. You are divinely called. As the Father sent Jesus, so Jesus sends us. And we track a little bit further. The Father sent Jesus to destroy the devil's work, and so he sends you to destroy the devil's work. But we even take it a step further. The Father sent the Son, empowered by the Holy Spirit. And so you and I are empowered by the Spirit as well. Acts chapter 1 and verse 8, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you'll be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the ends of the world. In Romans 8, and if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead is living in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who lives in you. To go and to do for the Lord as Scripture would command us, it can be an intimidating thing to consider. And here's why. Because we look at ourselves. And all of a sudden I'm hearing, I'm a sent one. I'm called to go and do, but I'm considering that command in light of my insecurities, my flaws, my weaknesses, my insufficiencies, me, plain, old, simple me, called to do all of that, sent like Jesus was sent to destroy the devil's work. But I'm not a pastor, but I'm not an evangelist, but I'm not a missionary, but it's all I can do just to have a consistent devotional time. But it's all I can do to even just live right Monday through Saturday. Called, sent to go and do like Jesus was. No wonder we're immediately inclined to give up, to forget, to neglect. We're the sent ones. We look within, we look at ourselves, we look at our own ability, we look at our own creativity, and we just don't see us doing like Scripture would command us to do. And most of us at that point, we give up on the call. We forsake the call. Preachers of the good news gospel? No. Instead, we're intimidated into silence. Salt and light, so that others can see Jesus in us and glorify Him because of us, our going, our doing. Instead, we're intimidated into apathy and inactivity. Setting free the demonized, the sick healed, the lame walking, the blind seeing. No. Instead, we're intimidated into complacency. Rather than destroying the devil's works, we've learned simply to tolerate them. I just remind you, dear brother and sister, you are not called to tolerate the devil's workings in this world. You are called to go and destroy them. As you consider the city of Flint, oh my goodness, I know how we'll respond to the devil's work. We'll just stay out of there. You are not called to ignore the devil's work. You are not called to bury your head in the sand and pretend that it doesn't exist. Listen, you are not called to run in here and hide until Jesus comes. You are called to go and destroy the works of the devil. And as I say that, immediately our knees begin to knock. How could I ever do that? Listen to me. You are supernaturally empowered. That's how. When you consider that, in fact, it is true, you are divinely called. Don't be intimidated by that. Don't be overwhelmed by that. Rest instead in this. Rely instead in this. As you are divinely called, so you are supernaturally empowered. You have received, you have been clothed with power from on high. The very same Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead lives in you. One says this, did you know you have a high-ranking, esteemed, celebrated, impressive, and influential job in the kingdom of God? It's true. You are so important to the kingdom of God that all of heaven is standing behind you, just waiting to back you up, just waiting to defend you, to provide for you, to help and assist you, and join forces with your actions of faith. In short, heaven is just waiting to act on your behalf. Why? Because you are an ambassador for Christ in this world. Closely related to this, that is us thinking we can't. It's another reason we neglect the going and the doing. We think of ourselves as insignificant, that we don't matter. We look around us. They're more spiritual than we are. He's more talented than I am. She knows more than I do. They have more friends than we have. They have a better personality than we do. We look around us. We compare ourselves with others. All that they have, all that we are lacking, all that they can do that we could never do. We look around us until we've convinced ourselves that really, in fact, it's best for us to do nothing. Because, after all, Surely the going and the doing, it's reserved only for the others. The others that are so much better, so much more qualified than us. Lives transformed, forever changed because of us, the kingdom miraculously growing and advancing through us. The sick healed, the lame walking, the blind seeing, the demonized set free. Because we put our hands on them and because we prayed for them, no way. The miraculous like that, that's above my kingdom pay grade. That's reserved for the important people in the kingdom. No way I could ever be used like that. I know initially we might be inclined to respond, we know that's not true, Pastor. We know that's not how it works in the kingdom. But truth be told, even as we'd say that, I am most convinced that all of us have felt exactly like that. Insignificant. So this morning, the reminder, you are divinely called. Listen to me, brother. Listen to me, sister. You are supernaturally empowered and you are uniquely gifted. You are uniquely gifted. Psalm 33, the Lord looks down from heaven. He sees all the sons of men from the place of his dwelling. He looks on all the inhabitants of the earth. He fashions their heart individually. Your heart is unlike anyone else's. God has not mass-produced humanity. He has uniquely created you. And the things that your heart beats for, the things that your heart is passionate about, he has fashioned your heart like no other. In Ephesians chapter 2, Paul says it is God himself who has made us what we are and given us new lives from Christ Jesus. And long ages ago, he planned that we should spend those lives in helping others. God has an ordained plan and purpose for you, uniquely for you. Good works for you to do, helping others, serving others in a way that only you can. In Romans 12, God has given each of us the ability to do certain things well. Discover that. Discover that uniqueness of yours, that thing that is your calling, that thing that you're able to do well, that thing that you're able to do unlike anyone else. One says this, don't worry about your skills that you don't have. Don't covet strengths that others do have. Just extract your uniqueness. In 2 Timothy chapter 1, Paul's instructions, kindle afresh the gift of God, which is in you. Another says this, you are it. And if you aren't you, we don't get you. The world misses out. You are heaven's Halley's Comet. We have one shot at seeing you shine. You offer a gift to society that no one else brings. And if you don't bring it, it won't be brought. Romans 12, the body we're talking about is Christ's body. Each of us finds our meaning and function as a part. But a chopped off finger, cut off toe, we won't amount to much, would we? So since we find ourselves fashioned into all these excellent formed and marvelously functioning parts in Christ's body, let's go ahead and be what we were made to be. In 1 Corinthians 12, now here's what I'm trying to say. All of you together, the body of Christ, and each one of you is a separate and necessary part of it. In Galatians, make a careful exploration of who you are and the work you've been given, and then sink yourself into that. Don't be impressed with yourself. Don't compare yourself with others. Each of you must take responsibility for doing the creative best you can with your own life. How liberating this should be to us. I don't have to be what I'm not. I don't have to be like everyone else. Watch this. I don't even have to be great. I just have to be me. And in being me, because God has uniquely created and gifted me, I get to go and do for the Lord. God has strategically gifted, uniquely gifted you. Put a passion within your heart for the poor, for the hurting, for the young, for the old, for the single mom, for the stay-at-home mom, for the divorced dad. No one has that passion like you do. You wonder why no one's doing anything about that, because no one has that heart for that like you do. For the ostracized, for the marginalized, neglected, forgotten, forsaken of our society. That heart of yours is unlike anyone else's. Those passions within you, unlike anyone else has. So don't fight it. Don't diminish it. And for sure, don't think it insignificant. Rather, instead, regard it as it is. Regard yourself as you are, uniquely created and uniquely gifted. Insignificant? No way able to go and do anything worth mentioning? No. Rather, instead, one of a kind. So go and do what you were created for. Sometimes we forget the going and doing. We think we can't. We don't think we matter enough to go and do. Sometimes as well, we think ourselves unqualified. We know us. We know our own weaknesses. We know our own failings. Truth be told, more often than not, we just don't think we measure up. We're inclined to believe that those God uses to go and do for Him, well, they're all perfect. They have it all together. They don't have problems. They don't mess up. But we sure do. They can go and do. God can use them for that, but probably not us. And here's where many Christians, many of us, where we fall apart. Probably not us until we get better. Probably not us till we get all our ducks in a row. Probably God can't use us to go and do until we get out of this slump, until we get out of this trouble. Listen to me, going and doing, you are divinely called, you're supernaturally empowered, you are uniquely gifted, and listen to me this morning, and you are graciously qualified. You are right to think so little of yourself. You are wrong, though, to miss out what Jesus has done in you and what Jesus has done for you. And who you are then because of Him, and who you are in Him, how graciously qualified you then are because of Jesus. I get very uncomfortable when I hear believers excuse themselves from going and doing. Pastor, I'd love to be a part of the ministry, but you know what? I'm struggling spiritually, and I'm inclined to say, so what? We don't want you because you're some spiritual giant. We want you because Jesus is in you and living through you and using you. We don't want what you have to offer, whether you're doing spiritually great or whether you're doing spiritually poor. We want Jesus coming out of you. That's what we want. And Pastor, you don't understand the trouble I'm going through, the difficulty. I'll tell you what, Pastor, when I get ready, when I get through all of this, listen, you're never going to be ready. Are you kidding me? All life is one trouble after another, one difficult. If you're waiting for perfection to come, listen, it's going to be too late because you're going to be in heaven and there's nothing you're going to be able to do on this earth to go and do for the Lord. And yet many of us, that's where we live. That's where we struggle. Pastor, I'm struggling spiritually. I just don't think I'm in a place to be able to go and do for the Lord. I don't feel that I'm good enough, that I've done good enough. I don't feel that I'm worthy. Let me get to a better place. And then I'll go and do. Though I understand the feelings. And in fact, if I'm going to be honest, I've struggled myself with the feelings. There's no doubt about it. They originate from a heart that has forgotten we're never qualified in and of ourselves and our own good doing. Rather said, it's always and only in Him and because of Him, we are graciously qualified. Pastor, I just don't think you've already forgotten. You've already missed it. If your sentence doesn't include a he, then you've missed it. you've forgotten, you've neglected His grace, you've neglected His mercy, you've forgotten that you're a child of God, you belong to Him, and because of Jesus, you are qualified, you are graciously qualified to go and do all that He would have for you. Forget your own feelings of failure and shame and unworthiness, your own feelings of, I can't, because I'm not good enough, I'm not spiritual enough, I'm not right enough. Instead, rest in Him and who He is and what He's done for you and who He's made you to be. In Galatians 2, I have been crucified with Christ. I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I live in the body, I live by the faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. You are dead. The life you live now, you live in Him. He lives in you. He lives through you. He is qualified, and He graciously qualifies you. Philippians 4, a favorite for many. I can do everything God asked me to with the help of Christ, who gives me the strength and the power. Too often, we live as a people who don't fully recognize our identity in Christ, don't understand the magnitude of God's grace and mercy applied to our lives. We're living like that, and we're hearing a message like this. Jesus is calling, go and do. Our reaction, oh, I wish I could, but I can't. I'm so unworthy. My life is such a mess. Look at my family. Look at the situation I'm in. Look at all I'm going through. Our response, we end up doing nothing because we don't feel that we're up to it. We're not. We never will be, but He is and always will be. And He graciously qualifies us then for the work that He calls us to go and to do. Finally, this morning, the fifth reason we can neglect and even forsake to go and do calling. We fight it. We resist it. So this morning, I leave you with this. Listen to me, brother, sister. Listen, you are divinely called. You are supernaturally empowered. I'm talking to you, New Life. I know I'm talking to you. I'm tempted to start calling you out by name and just reminding you, hey, you're spiritually empowered, supernaturally empowered, miraculously empowered. I'm talking to you. You are uniquely gifted, graciously qualified. And listen, we must be joyfully submitted. We must be. Listen, to follow the Lord is to surrender your life to Him. It's to let Him use you, His divine purposes, for His divine glory. It's to let Him position you then where He can best do that and accomplish that. So He sends us. He calls us. He commissions us. He leads us, and we let Him. Where He sends us, we go. What He commissions us to, we do. Where He leads, we follow. We do it all because we're joyfully submitted to Him. Hebrews 11 tells us this of Abraham. By faith, Abraham, when called to go to a place he would later receive as his inheritance, obeyed and went, even though he did not know where he was going. Listen, sent ones that are inclined to get up and go and do for Jesus, you may often not know how that story is going to play out. Oh, Pastor, you don't understand. If I knew Jesus would heal that sick person, you better believe I'd go put my hands on them. I'm just asking today, where's the faith of Abraham and one or two of us that would be willing to get up and go, even though we don't know where Jesus is taking us or even what He's doing in us? We're just joyfully submitted to Him. And where He goes, we're going to go. Where He leads, we're going to follow no matter what. In Joshua chapter 14, we read of Caleb, I, however, followed the Lord my God wholeheartedly. There were giants in the promised land. There was a we can't do it majority. 10 spies that had so stirred up the people, they were ready to stone Moses and those with him who believed in the suicide mission that was to them conquering the promised land. But Caleb, is undeterred because Caleb is joyfully submitted and wholeheartedly devoted for God. And listen, you know the story. And he is present when God does give to the people the land that he promised them. In Isaiah 6, I heard the voice of the Lord saying, "Whom shall I send? And who will go for us?" And I said, "Here am I, send me." The call came. You read it in Isaiah 6. The call from God came with a promise of failure. What? Pastor, you trying to tell me God calls us to failure? I don't know, but I know this. He did to Isaiah. Who's going to go for us? Here I am. What do you need me to do, God? I need you to go to this people. Their hearts are calloused. Their ears are dull and their eyes are blind. They're not going to listen to a word you say, but you're going to tell them of impending punishment. You're going to tell them of problems to come. You're going to tell them about the judgment of God. Oof. Now I'm wondering, should I have, here am I? How long, God, do I have to do this? Until the judgment is come and they're destroyed. God's call, it came with a promise of failure. But Isaiah is joyfully submitted. And so, here am I. Send me. In Luke 1, to Mary, the Most High is going to come upon you. And you're going to give birth to the Messiah. Mary has questions. She doesn't get an answer to her question. Even to us in our theological greatness and doctrinal greatness today, we have a hard time making any sense of the angel's response to Mary. What kind of answer is that for a teenage girl living in Israel in her day? But Mary doesn't need an answer because Mary is joyfully submitted. "I'm the Lord's servant," Mary answered. "May it be to me as you have said." Peter and Andrew in Matthew 4, Jesus walking beside the Sea of Galilee sees two brothers. They were casting a net into the lake. They were fishermen. "Come follow me," Jesus said. "I'll make you fishers of men." At once, they left their nets and followed him. Joyfully submitted. As we go into the week and we hear again his call, we are the sent out ones. He has empowered us to be that. He has gifted us to be that. He has graciously qualified us to be that. We are the sent out ones. We leave here today, not biding our time until next Sunday. We leave here today, a people on mission. Sent as Jesus was to go out into our world and destroy the works of the devil in our day. So no fighting that. No arguing with that. When the Lord invites you to go and pray for that sick person in the middle of the grocery store, we don't argue. We don't fight. We don't resist. When the Lord tells you to stop in the middle of your work day and go to your boss and invite an opportunity for prayer, we don't fight that. We don't argue with that. We don't resist that. No talking ourselves out of that, because we are called and we are empowered. We are gifted and qualified, and we are fully submitted and surrendered to God and to his will. So we go and we do for the Lord. Father, I thank you today for your word. And I pray, oh Lord, I pray that it speaks to each one of us. The challenge this morning maybe wouldn't have made our list. Maybe wouldn't have been one of the first things that we thought of related to our Christianity, how we would define it or describe it. But it is true. As the Father sent you, so you send us. We are called. We understand that. We're reminded of that this morning. We're called to go and destroy the devil's works. To go so that others might see good works in us and give glory to you, our Father God in heaven, called to be salt and light. We hear that this morning. Oh, Father, unlike Isaiah's people, may our hearts not be calloused. May eyes not blinded, our ears not dulled to what the Spirit says to us today. As the Father sent you, so you send us to go and to do. So this morning, Father, we're challenged because we've forgotten that. We've neglected that, maybe. Maybe some of us have. But Lord, this morning as well, we're encouraged. We don't go in our own strength. We go in the power of the Holy Spirit, the same Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead. We go in you and with you, graciously qualified because of you, uniquely gifted by you. So, Lord, we go submitted to you. Heads bowed and eyes closed. Nobody's looking around. Nobody, not even me. This is between you and the Lord for real. It's between you and the Lord. I don't want you to respond because others are. This is for real. It's for real between you and Jesus. This morning, the Lord comes to us. We're the sent out ones. As the Father sent him, so he sends us. And I wonder if the picture in this room was like that of Isaiah in his day, the picture of heaven. If it's Jesus looking in this room, now, who can I send this week? There's the sick. Who can I send to destroy the works of the devil and bring healing? There's the one that's depressed to the point of ending their own life. Who can I send? Who'll go to destroy the works of the devil? There's the lost. And listen, they're lost. They're wicked. They're evil. To see them would scare you to death, make you turn around and want to walk the other way. But it's the devil's work. And Jesus looks to this room. Who can I send? Who'll go to destroy the works of the devil and to set that man free, to set that woman free? Wonder if the scene here is like in heaven. Who can I send to go and be salt and light? In Kroger, in Meyer, who's going to be salt and light? Who's going to let the glory of God be revealed through what they say and what they do? Right here in Flushing, at the Bob Evans, the Cracker Barrel, the Sorrentos, the McDonald's. I wonder if the scene here was like it was then. Who'll go? Who can I send? This morning is the call for you to lift your hand to heaven and say, Lord, here am I. Don't do it flippantly. Because when he calls, you can't resist him because you're joyfully submitted to him. And you can't argue with him about how unqualified you are because you're graciously qualified. Think carefully before you lift your hand to say with Isaiah, here am I, send me. Because when you think you have nothing to offer, you're going to be reminded by the Spirit, oh, but you are uniquely gifted. When you think I can't, you're going to hear the voice of the Spirit saying, you're right, you can't, but I can. And I, the same Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead, I live inside you. You are supernaturally empowered. Don't lift your hand casually. No one's looking around, not even me. This is between you and the Lord. I wonder if the scene here is like that in heaven. Who can I send? Who will go for me? I wonder if there's a believer or two that would lift their hand and say, Jesus, you don't have to say it out loud. Just here am I. Send me. I'll go. I'm a sent one. I'll go. As the Father sent you, so you can send me. Father, you see the hands in this room. This is our response to you this morning. To sort of volunteer, step up, ready for duty. Lord, here we are. Send, you see the hands in this room. Lord, it's big, scares us to death. You see the hands in this room. Now use us to destroy the devil's work this week. And here we are. Here we are. Ready to go and do for you. You can put your hands down. Father, we thank you for the message and the time in your presence this morning. May we not forget what we've heard here today. in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. God bless you. Go and do.